Thank you, Father, for this time that we can come together to worship you and serve you, and we just humble ourselves before you and your word so we can know you through your word. Father, we come to you with expectant ears to hear. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you speak through me so that these brothers and sisters can hear what you would have them hear today, and your revelation and your love, that your love can just come out and pour out into their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 3 John. So we're looking at 3 John today, and we're going to be actually wrapping up the epistles of John. After 9 months of looking at 1st, 2nd, and now 3 John, aren't you getting just a wonderful look at who John is and the Holy Spirit speaking through John? I've just really enjoyed looking at these letters. And so these two little letters that we're looking at, 2 John last week and 3 John this week, we're going to be really looking at and studying this one letter here in 3 John. It's a short, intimate letter to his beloved Gaius is what we're looking at. And what John's doing here is he's encouraging Gaius to continue to stand for truth, to love the brethren, even among persecution. And that's what we want to kind of keep in mind as we're reading this short letter. So let's begin by reading these 14 verses, and then we'll start unpacking on what John's saying to his beloved friend and son of the faith, Gaius. So let's go to 3 John. Let's start with verse 1. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you prosper and in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." So again, just those 14 verses here, and it starts off very similar to what we saw in 2 John, where this is one short letter, and it's addressed to a person. Now, with 3 John, it's addressed to a single person. In 2 John, we saw it addressed to the elect lady and her children. This time in 3 John, he's addressing it to his beloved Gaius. But it's a short letter. It's only one chapter, 14 verses. It's 219 Greek words, and that makes it the shortest book in the entire Bible. So what we're reading here, shortest book in the Bible. This letter, along with 2 John, like I said, it was probably written shortly after he was released from being exiled in the Isle of Patmos around 96 AD. And I think that because we can see in both letters, he has this expectancy to speak to whom he's writing to face to face. And also, as we read, we have this Diotrephes is causing trouble in the church. And that may be a result of John being gone for some time in Patmos. And so we're going to get into that a little bit as we study this letter. So I think that this letter was written after he was released from the Isle of Patmos. And these letters, both 2nd and 3rd John, they're really so precious because even though they're so small, we get a glimpse into the heart of John and the struggles that the brethren had, in walking in truth and standing for truth. And so that's what we can really understand as we look at these letters. So last week, just as a refresher, because this kind of stems, you know, these two letters are very similar. So last week, whenever we looked at 2 John, we saw John warning the elect lady not to welcome just anybody into the church, right? We saw that strict warning. Don't let anybody, don't let the Antichrist, those who are anti-truth, Antichrist, don't let them into your home or into your life. So he warned that we must watch ourselves and not share, not koinoneo, right? Not have a fellowship, a deep fellowship with this false doctrine that these Antichrists are doing. And so John taught us to walk in love, and that walking in love is synonymous with walking in the truth, right? Remember, we looked at that last week. Walking in love is fulfilling the commandments. We know that walking in truth is the same as walking in love, and it's also fulfilling the commandments because you're walking in Christ. And so the most loving thing we can do is strive for truth. And when we're striving for truth, we're also helping our brethren grow in the truth. And that's what we saw in 2 John, and we're also seeing that in 3 John. So as we guard our hearts, We make sure we're guarding our hearts and we're allowing the truth to guide our lives. That's the most important thing we can do as Christians, is allow the truth to guide our life. Allow the truth, the one who bears truth, that is the Holy Spirit, to guide our life. And when you're walking in truth, you will never be deceived. And that's what's so precious, is that when you know that you're walking in truth and the Holy Spirit is guiding you in the truth, you can never be deceived. And that's what John is making sure that we understand, especially in 2 John, and as we went through the whole book of 1 John, is to know those who are trying to deceive you. So it's the truth that guards our heart from error so that we do not utterly destroy our soul. And remember, whenever we looked at that, if you just flip back and look at 2 John, let me just read from verse 7 down into a couple of verses just to refresh your memory, because this is going to tie into some of the things that we're looking at in 3 John. But in 2 John, verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself," or watch yourself, "so that you do not utterly destroy," remember that lose was "utterly destroy the things that you have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses," whoever parabino, whoever steps aside and deviates from the truth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of this truth, does not have God. He's not a Christian. Yeah, yeah, that's what he's saying. These are very intense words. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of truth, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares," or koinoneo, has that fellowship in his evil deeds. And so take that thought in mind as we go into 3 John, because keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the truth, is going to guard us from error. And so we're going to see that as we come up into 3 John. So as we're focused on the truth and we're walking in the truth, because this letter of 3 John is all about the truth as well. And so as we're walking in the truth, we have a desire to put away those things that are evil. We have a desire to put away those things that are contrary to the truth. That's your desire. When you're walking in the truth and the Holy Spirit is leading you in truth, then you have a desire to separate yourself from those things that are contrary to truth. And that's what we call sanctification, right? That's a separation from the evil of this world. It's separating ourselves. It's putting up barriers in our life to guard us from deception. We have to do that as Christians. We can't just let everything into our lives. We have to put up barriers so that way we guard ourselves with the truth. And so this is what John was speaking of in that second epistle when he says, don't receive these antichrists, this false doctrine, don't receive it into your life. But the world, they want us to drop these barriers. These barriers are things that are protecting us. We're guarding the truth, but the world wants us to do the exact opposite and drop those barriers, and they do this in the name of love. They say that we should just be accepting and tolerating everyone's beliefs, everyone's lifestyles, and they're saying drop those barriers, and they're saying that is love. They have this false idea, and they're hiding behind that veil of love, and that's how the enemy wants to infiltrate and tries to infiltrate into your life, is by dropping those barriers and just be acceptant to everything. But yet when you're acceptant to everything, those things will infiltrate into your life and they will utterly destroy you. And so we have to make sure that we don't drop those barriers. They say that love is tolerance, but true love is proclaiming truth and walking in truth, and you can't separate true love from the truth. True love and truth, love and truth go together, and so when you truly love someone, you can't be tolerant to evil, right? That's not what love does, even though that's what the world says. True love and truth cannot be separated. And so because there's only one truth, and that's the one way to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's why you can't separate love and truth, because Jesus is truth and God is love, and you can't separate them, and we love in truth. And so accepting anything else only leads to destruction. That's why if you truly love someone, you're not going to, you're not going to just let them go to hell without preaching the truth to them, and you're not going to allow those things into your life, because that's not what love does, right? Love must put those barriers up. And so the most loving thing we can do is proclaim the truth and love in truth. And that's what John has been doing in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is he's loving in truth. But the world, they reject this. They boast tolerance. The big thing, just like that bumper sticker I just showed you, we've all seen it on cars, right? They boast tolerance, but yet they're so hypocritical, but they don't tolerate the truth. See, they boast tolerance, but then they say, well, whenever you come to them with the truth, they reject the truth. So the world is, they're hypocritical whenever they say that they are tolerant, but when it comes to Christians and comes to the truth, they are violently intolerant. And we've all, if you've gone out and proclaimed the truth to the world, instantly you can see that wall go up, and they are violating, and they're hypocritical to exactly what they say. They are violently intolerant to the truth. They blaspheme the truth, they reject us, and they persecute all who stand for truth. And that's the example that we see in 3 John, is we see Gaius standing for truth, and we see the world, Diotrephes, is rejecting that truth. And that's what we see here. He is of the world, but Gaius is a beloved son, a beloved brother, and he is being faithfully commended by the Apostle John that he is standing in truth. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. In 3 John, this faithful man's name is Gaius, and he's standing for truth, even amongst this persecution. He's being violently attacked and persecuted for standing for the truth. And what's worse is we find that this persecution is actually coming from within the church. This Diotrephes is a supposed leader of the church. And so this persecution is coming from within the church. And so in this letter of 3 John, just this very short letter that John's writing to Gaius, we see that this is a letter of encouragement to stay faithful, don't give up, love the brethren, continue working in the truth, continue walking in truth, and continue striving for truth even among persecution. So that's what we're going to be learning today is how do we stand for the truth amongst persecution. So let's read, let's begin with verse 1 again, and we'll just start going through verse by verse like we do. So he says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So again, John begins the same letter, this letter the same way he did in the second epistle. He refers to himself as ha presbyteros, the presbyter, the elder. And so this is John, the apostle John, the elder of Asia. We know he was given the eldership of all of Asia, and he's the last surviving apostle, and he certainly has earned the right to be called the elder. He is the elder ha presbyteros, and we talked about that last week as well. And so he's writing to his beloved friend, Gaius. Now, Gaius is a very common name in the first century. We actually see Gaius show up several times in the New Testament. So we see him mentioned, or we see a Gaius mentioned as the Gaius the Macedonian in Acts 19. We also see Gaius of Derbe in Acts 20. We see Gaius in Corinth and Romans, which are probably the same guy. He's mentioned. And then now we have the Gaius in Asia, whom John is writing to. Now, I don't think that the Gaiuses associated with Paul, I don't think that guy is this guy, this guy, us, is, oh yeah, gotcha. This guy, us, is, I think, different because he's 30 years later than the guy, us, from the Apostle Paul. Now, it's possible that these three guy, us's from the Apostle Paul are even three separate people, but this guy, us, in Asia that John's writing to is probably a different guy, us, just because it's a very common name, and he's also, we think he's a convert from the Apostle John, not the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to see that as we go through the letter. So he writes this the elder to the beloved Gaius. Now, John loves this man. Four times he mentions the beloved Gaius, or he writes to the beloved, this beloved man. And he says, whom I love in truth. So John loves this man, and he loves this man because this man is a child. He's his own child. He's a spiritual child. And he's also walking in truth. And so remember, whenever John mentions truth, he's referring to not just truth, but Jesus Christ, who is the truth, right? We have to remember this is a title, I believe. Anytime John's mentioning this, that's why I capitalized it right there, because I believe that every time John's mentioning truth, it's Jesus Christ. And so we love in truth because we're in Christ Jesus, and we have a love for the truth. So now John's writing this personal letter to Gaius, and us looking outside in 2,000 years later, we don't have the full backstory of what's causing this. But this is what's so fun, and this is what I love about these epistles, and this is what's going to be really fun as we study the epistles of Paul and as we get into the book of Acts, because you start digging out little clues and hidden treasures that kind of help build this narrative of the chronological events that have taken place to come to this letter. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is there certain clues and hints that we can pull out of this letter that John's not writing a narrative. This is just a personal letter to Gaius. So he's not writing this historical narrative of all the backstory, but we can tell from certain phrases and certain things, the way John's writing this, we can kind of build a story around what's happening with the beloved Gaius. So it's kind of fun to go through this letter, and we're going to actually build a backstory on what's actually happening between John and Gaius and this Diotrephes guy. And so today, as we go through these 14 verses, I thought it would also be helpful that we started off reading these 14 verses in the New King James, but I'm actually, what I'm going to put up on the screen is an expanded Greek translation of mine. So it's going to be very similar to the New King James, but I wanted to expand a little bit on what the Greek is saying. And so rather than explaining all the little Greek nuances, I'm just going to put my Zamplified version up on the screen. and then in your notes, I put the Greek, side by side like I do. And if anybody has any questions on why I'm translating it maybe a little bit different than the New King James, just come see me after class and I can certainly explain that. But it really helped me kind of understand how this is all tying together, because that's what the Greek language does, is it kind of helps tie things together. And so I'm putting up my expanded Greek translation up on the screen as we go through. So just so you know that. The New King James is a great translation, but I think this will kind of help understand what is going on in these 14 verses. So John begins with a simple greeting, a desire from John's heart to his beloved son in the faith, right? That's who he's writing to. So he says in verse 2, "Beloved, I desire concerning all things that you prosper in your way and be healthy just as your soul prospers." So this is a simple greeting, very common greeting, and it's a desire from John's heart to his beloved son in the faith, Gaius. Now, John has a shepherd's heart. That's who he is. He's the shepherd. He's the elder of these churches of Asia. And just as every good father wants his child to be successful and healthy, so does John want this for his beloved child. So what's happening here is John's desire for his beloved Gaius is that he would be healthy and be prosperous just as his soul prospers. That's what he says here. Beloved, I desire concerning all things that you prosper and in your way and be healthy just as your soul prospers. So notice that inversion. See, John's saying, you know, Gaius, you are walking in truth. You're a child of God. And just as your soul is prospering, I want you I'm praying, I'm desiring that your physical body and you in this physical life prospers in the same way. So Gaius has a pure, healthy soul, and he's prospering because he's walking in truth. And so as a good shepherd and a father to Gaius, that's what he's presenting this. He wants to make sure, he says, my desire is that you walk and be healthy. So, but we shouldn't take this as a formula for physical success. I've seen a lot of prosperity teachers take this out of context, and then they start using this as a formula to say, you can use this verse now to get anything you want in this life. Right? Just make sure your spiritual life is healthy, and then that just means that automatically you're going to have everything you desire. That's wrong. That's taking this verse out of context. Does John want Gaius to be rich and wealthy and live in this luxurious house in the world? That's not his intention, although I've heard preachers preach this. That's not John's intention. He wants him to be prosperous and healthy so he can be an effective worker for the kingdom of God. That's why we want to be healthy and prosperous, so we can have, we're going to, just like we learned with the kingdom request, we can have a kingdom request and he'll give us everything we need to do the work of the kingdom. And that's what John wants for his child Gaius. And so anybody using this differently to try and gain physical wealth from this verse, I think, is just taking it completely out of context. Yeah, Jim.
Quick question. When they quote Philippians, mm-hmm. like I see athletes do this.
Yeah.
I just want to cringe. Like when they say, when he was talking about, I can do all things.
Sure.
Through Christ.
Yes, right.
He's not talking about scoring another touchdown.
Right.
Or
right. It needs to be all to the glory of God. Yes, exactly. And we're actually going to read some of those verses as we get into this, because there is that context of being prosperous so that we can further the kingdom. That's what we want. They are. Yeah, I believe that. Now, you know, you look at guys like Tim Tebow. I mean, gosh, that guy has brought, you know, great things to the world because, you know, the things that he's done. So it's all a matter of the heart. You know, if you're trying to peddle the word of God, if you're trying to swindle people by getting rich off of the word, then that's not right. But if you're truly using the word to proclaim the gospel and it in turn blesses you, I think there's nothing wrong with that, you know, but we can't put our faith and our hope in those blessings. Our faith and hope has to always be in Jesus Christ. So, okay. So this letter begins. Now we start getting into the thick of this letter. And so we look at verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3, now we start to see some clues on why John is writing this letter to his beloved Gaius. Because in verses 3, specifically verse 3, we see that the brethren are returning from a journey with good news about Gaius. So let's read it in verse 3. It says, "For I was greatly joyed by the coming of the brethren and their witness of you in the truth, just as you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, that I might hear that my children are walking in the truth." So there, that tells us that he says, my children here, that tells us that Gaius is probably a convert of the Apostle John here, because he's calling him his children, and he's the elder of Asia. So I think that's where this is coming from. But what he's doing, notice the context here. There are men coming, there are brethren coming back from meeting Gaius from some occasion, from some journey, and they're coming back and telling the Apostle John about their happenings. And they're telling the Apostle John of this good witness, this witness of you in truth, that you're walking in truth. So it's kind of fun to start looking at this. Now, they're obviously returning back from a journey, and there's a good report about Gaius. So he says, "I have no greater joy than this, that I might hear that my children are walking in the truth." And again, this just shows the pastoral heart of John, the shepherd's heart, that he sees his children walking in truth, and there's no greater joy than that. You know, I'm starting to see a glimpse of that myself, because as I've been teaching this class, I mean, my greatest desire is that you all would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you would grow and walk in truth. And as I see you guys walking in truth, there is no greater joy than that. Than the world can't offer anything that even comes close to that joy that it brings me. So it's fruit. That's right. So it's really, so I can see this is the fullness of joy that John is describing here, that he hears that Gaius, his faithful beloved son, is still walking in truth. So now, to give you kind of a backstory building up to this letter, we know, and this is my understanding, this is my conjecture, that John is writing this just after being released from Patmos. So here's Patmos right here. We know he was on the Isle of Patmos for 1 year. And then we know that he had his hometown where he lived was in Ephesus right there. So that's Ephesus, not that far off of the coast of Patmos. Now, what I think is that John was in exile for a year. He wrote 1 John and he wrote the Revelation in Patmos. Then he gets released from being in exile and he then goes back to Ephesus. And I think whenever he gets back to Ephesus, being an elder of the churches of Asia, and you look at, you know, this is a great map because it shows this is who he kind of had eldership over, is these Asian churches. And so being a good shepherd, he wants to send word out to the churches and he wants to make sure that they're doing okay because he was just been locked up for a year and now he's reaching out to them as a good shepherd would do. And so he's reaching out to other churches in Asia. And we know that he sends them a letter because in verse 9, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes has rejected it. So what's interesting, just kind of putting this all together, what letter could that be that he's actually sending out to the churches of Asia? It could be the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, because that was something that he needed to get out to the church. It could also be the letter of 1 John. It could be one of those two. It's just my conjecture. It could also be just a letter that we don't no longer have in existence. But I think it is a fantastic idea to think that this is either 1 John or the seven letters to the seven churches, and he's sending this letter out. So you think about it now. What he's doing is John is released from the island of Patmos, and he sends this letter out to the churches, and he sends a letter out to wherever Gaius is from. We don't know what city in Asia he's actually from, but we know it's different than Ephesus. And so he sends this letter out, but he gets news back from these brothers that are returning. Remember in verse 3, there's brothers returning with a good report from Gaius. But at the same time, they're also giving a report of Diotrephes and how Diotrephes rejected the letter and they rejected the brethren. So that's the backstory now, is John sends this letter out to the churches of Asia. It gets rejected by Diotrephes, but Gaius, being a faithful person, he accepts the brethren, he accepts the letter and accepts the brethren in hospitality, and then he makes sure that they're taken care of, even though Diotrephes didn't. And then these people, these brethren, then return back to John and they give him the good report. So that's what's happening. That's like this back and forth that we see. This is what's happening in this letter of 3 John here. So you go now with that thought, go to verse 5, because after John hears of this good report from Gaius, from the brethren talking about Gaius, and also hears the report about Diotrephes rejecting this letter and rejecting the brethren, then he writes another letter specifically addressed to Gaius, and that's this third letter of John. And then he's sending the brethren back to Gaius to give him commendation and to further tell him, stay strong in the ministry, stay strong in walking in truth. So that's kind of the backstory of I think, how this is happening. And we can see this as we go through the letter. So let's look at verse 5. He says, Beloved, you are faithfully committed unto the work which you yourself are doing unto the brethren and unto the strangers. You're faithfully committed. So whenever I sent this letter to the church, and Diotrephes rejected that letter and rejected the brethren and didn't show hospitality to the brethren, you were faithfully committed to the work and you took the brethren and the strangers under your wing and showed them hospitality. That's what's happening here. So these brethren and strangers that John mentions here, so we see brethren and we see strangers, we know that those are brethren. And they're the same people who John has sent with this letter, because John uses this article, tous. So he says, ace to Adelphus, unto the brethren, and chi ace to Exinus, unto the strangers. And what that's doing is that's linking back to these people that John is sending, the brethren that John is sending to Gaius. So why does he use this word strangers? It's kind of odd that he would use this word stranger here, because these are brethren. But if you think about Gaius, this is the first time that he's ever met these brethren, some of these brethren. So some of these are people that he may have met. That's the brethren. But others are strangers. They're still brethren, but they're strangers to Gaius. But they're all beloved. They're all of the brethren here. And so John tells them, you were faithfully committed unto the work because you received the brethren and you received these people who were strangers to you, but because they were sent from me and they were coming preaching the word of God and they were claiming the doctrine of Christ, you accepted them and you showed hospitality to them. So John commends Gaius of welcoming them as brothers, even though they were strangers. So again, he goes in and he says in verse 5, leading into 6, beloved, you are faithfully committed unto the work which you yourself are doing unto these brethren and unto the strangers, which these are the brethren you welcome. So he says who, that's tying back up to the brethren and the strangers, who have testified of your love in the presence of the church. So what John's doing here is he continues telling Gaius about the good report that the brethren had for Gaius, right? He's talking about this good report. He says, I know that my brethren have come back and talked about this good report that you have and that you welcome them in hospitality. And then look what they did. Whenever they came back to John, they testified of your love. That love is the hospitality that he showed them whenever they went and Diotrephes rejected him and Gaius accepted them into his house. And then what they're doing is they're coming and testifying back to not only John, but also in the presence of the church. And so I think this is kind of fun. Here you have these brethren have come back now with this good report about Gaius, and they're testifying about this in the presence of the church. Well, what church is that? I think that's the church of Ephesus. This is here coming back to Ephesus, and they're saying, this Gaius, that he took us in. Whenever Diotrephes rejected us, Gaius took us in, and now they're coming back to John, and in the presence of the church, they're saying, this man is walking in truth, and he showed us hospitality. So you kind of see the backstory of how this is working. So then he says, now John is sending these same brothers now back to Gaius from Ephesus with this third epistle that we're reading today, and he's sending these same brethren back to Gaius. And so that's what he says here. So at verse 6, he says, who, these brethren who you welcomed the first time, they've testified of your love in the presence of the church. Now, who, after receiving them now a second time, you will do well sending them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So do you see what's happening? Now that John has gotten the information, they've borne witness of Gaius's work, and they also know that Diotrephes is rejecting the truth. Now John writes this letter of 3 John, and he's sending the same brethren back to Gaius a second time. And now this time, so he's writing this in the idea that Gaius is reading this letter. He's anticipating this idea that Gaius is reading this letter from his perspective. This is now whenever he's writing this. He says, who, after receiving them now a second time, you will do well because you're going to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He's anticipating Gaius receiving them a second time and saying, you're going to go and send them on a journey and you're going to do well because they're going to be sent out in a manner worthy of God, because he's sending them back again with this third letter of John here. And then he says in verse 7, for on behalf of his name, they went out. And this is why everything prospers. This is the only way missionary work can prosper, is when you go out in the name of Jesus, right? So John specifically says, these brethren that I'm sending to you, they are going out on behalf of his name. And this is why, Gaius, you are doing well to send them on their journey, is because they're going out in the name of Jesus. And so they're going out from Ephesus in the name. They're coming back to John in the name. They're doing everything in the name of Jesus. And then he says, he in the remainder of verse 7, he says, they went out on behalf of his name, in behalf of Jesus's name, not receiving anything from the Gentiles. Now this shows that these brethren, they're not receiving any kind of provision from the unbelieving nations. They're not receiving a provision from the people that they're preaching to. So it also tells us that they got a couple of things that they're doing. They're delivering these letters from John, this early letter that we saw in verse 9, and we're also delivering this third letter, and they're talking to Gaius, but then they're also are evidently going around and preaching the gospel to the unbelieving nations, because that's what, whenever John says Gentiles, that's ethnos, and that he's not referring to believers. These are not believing Gentiles. These are the unbelieving nations, because the way John writes, if he would have been writing to believing Gentiles, he would have called them brethren. Right? But so these Gentiles that he refers to are the unbelieving nations who they are now preaching to. So these brethren are preaching the word of God. They're proclaiming truth to the unbelieving Gentiles. And John says they have not received anything from these people. So this gives us an understanding now of why it's so important that we show hospitality to these people that are traveling, because they're not to receive anything from who they're preaching to. That just gives a bad look. We're going to see that with the Apostle Paul on how he set this model up. So the church is taking care of their provisions. This is what Paul did. He set this model up very early in the church. Remember whenever he would go out and he would proclaim the gospel, and a lot of times he would go out. This is the first time that these people had ever heard the gospel, and he never took anything from the people he was preaching to. In fact, even to the point where he would build tents and he would work with his hands so that he would not be a burden to these people. And so then as he developed churches, then of course the Philippian church, they provided him some needs, you know, in Philippians 4 and those types of things. But we see that Paul set this model up that whenever you go out and proclaim the gospel, you don't receive anything from these unbelieving nations that you're preaching to. And the reason why is because there are people going out trying to swindle people for money, proclaiming the truth, but just they just want the money. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We are not as so many peddling the word of God. And we can say peddling the word of God for money. They're not swindling. This isn't how we do things. We don't go out and preach the gospel just to gain money. And there were many people actually doing that. So he set this model up and says, don't receive anything from the people that you're preaching to, because it gives you a bad understanding. We want to make sure we're separating ourselves from these other people and make sure that our motives are pure and holy, and we're proclaiming the good news. He's sending them out, and one, we're trusting in him to provide things, and then also we need to make sure that we as the church are showing hospitality so that we don't give the wrong impression to the world. So now in verse 8, now John says, therefore we have an obligation. So if you go back and you look at this verse, for on behalf of his name, they went out not receiving anything from the Gentiles. Then you go to verse 8 and he says, therefore, since they're not receiving anything from the Gentiles, we have an obligation to receive in hospitality those such as this. We have an obligation to receive them in hospitality. The brethren who are coming and the brethren who are going, hospitality is also not just receiving them into your house, but it's also sending them on their way with the right provisions to proclaim the gospel. That's what he says. And then he says, so that we might become fellow workers in the truth. And so now just a fun thing to point out, this we here is actually emphatic. He actually says we twice in the Greek. He says, therefore we have an obligation. In the Greek, he says that. And the reason why he says it twice is John's always doing this to show a separation from the world, from other people. He says, we as the church, we have an obligation to receive in hospitality those such as this. And so we have an obligation to supply their needs and send them on their way. And so then now John says that there's a benefit to this. This is an amazing benefit. There are missionaries traveling all over the world on behalf of the truth, and we can, as the church, provide for their needs. And John tells us that when we do this, we become fellow workers in the truth. I mean, that is an amazing thing to think that we are now being joined together in the work of the truth by sending out and providing in hospitality these people. This is why it's so important that we stand for the truth and we don't compromise the truth and we send out those that are ministering the truth and we become fellow workers in the truth. And so go over to Philippians 4. We've kind of danced around this. Let's actually read it. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. And this is exactly what was happening in that church. So if you go to Philippians chapter 4, and go to verse 14. He says this. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." That's this supernatural thing that happens when we give into the ministry and we give to support those who are working for the truth. Now we are fellow workers in the truth. And he says, "I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I think that's so fun to think about our helping the brethren and proclaiming the truth. Look at that, what God looks at. He sees that as a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. And then this is the benefit. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So praise God. That's being a fellow worker in the truth. That's just what John just said at the very beginning. I want you to prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Not so we can have all this wealth and riches and live luxurious. No, it's so we can be so we can be a fellow worker in the truth and be hospitable to people and be a worker for the kingdom. And so when you do that, though, God supplies your needs. Those requests that we have, those kingdom requests, he is faithful to give us those requests because we're asking according to his will. We're being fellow workers in the truth. So you can see how that all kind of ties together. Now let's go into verse 9. He says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first place over them, does not receive us." So now John continues. He's telling us in verse 9 about this opposition that these brethren encountered the first time that he sent them out. So he sent them out with this letter. So this could either be, like I said, either the letter of 1 John, or it could be the seven letters to the seven churches, the first first chapters of Revelation, sending that letter out to the churches. So he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first place over them, does not receive us." So this loves to be first place. This is one word in the Greek, and it's the only place that we see it used in the New Testament. But it's philo protuon. Protuon is preeminence, is to have the preeminence. Philo is to love. So he's loving to be first place. He's exalting himself in the place of God as head of the church. So those that exalt themselves in the place of God, those are the ones now not accepting the truth. And this is what Diotrephes has actually done. Now, I think it's interesting if you think about how this may have happened. Whenever John was in exile in Patmos, this wolf in sheep's clothing stepped up, and now that may have been the opportunity that he exalted himself to be like God or to be above God in this place. Because don't you know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he alone has the preeminence? That's what we see in Colossians 1:18, right? In fact, if we just read that, Colossians 1:18, he says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." It is only Jesus Christ that has the preeminence in the church. But Diotrephes has exalted himself in rejecting the truth, and he's even rejected the Apostle John. Because whenever he says this, he says, "You did not receive us." Look at verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first place," he loves to have this preeminence over them, "he does not receive us. So he not only is not receiving the truth, not receiving this letter that John wrote, he's not receiving even the Apostle John. I mean, you can't even imagine that this man has exalted himself and been blinded so bad from the truth that he's not even accepting the Apostle John. Now flip over to Matthew. This now talks about the sending out the 12 whenever Jesus did this. Now look at this in Matthew 10:14. Look at this example of how Jesus says that we should be going out and how we can expect this. This is a warning from Jesus, and this is a warning for John, and this is a warning for Gaius, and it's a warning for even us today. So look at Matthew 10:14. He says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now those are harsh words, right? But then look at this 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So Jesus knows that this is coming, but does Jesus say, "No, just avoid them, you know, back off"? No, he says, "I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves." That's us going out in the midst of wolves. Our duty is not to shy away from proclaiming the truth. It's to endure the persecution as we do proclaim the truth. And then verse 7, "But beware, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as testimony to them and to the Gentiles." So notice this, where they're being scourged. They're being scourged in the synagogues. They're being scourged in the places of worship. This is like what Diotrephes is doing. Diotrephes is scourging Gaius, and anyone who rejects the truth, he is scourging them in his synagogue. He has exalted himself up to be preeminent. But then look at the promise that Jesus says in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Right? Hallelujah. You endure to the end. This is the encouragement that John is giving Gaius, is endure to the end. Don't worry about Diotrephes. Diotrephes is not of God. Endure to the end and you will be saved. So Diotrephes was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he had taken over this church in deception. And this is what Paul warned. If you go over to Acts, we've looked at this a couple of times, but look at this. It fits so perfect here. Look at what's happening in the church. Within the church, look at what's happening. If you look at Acts 20, look back at verse 28. So he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself." So this is a little backstory. Paul is now speaking to the Ephesian elders here after spending 3 years with the people in Ephesus, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock." This is just like what John told us last week. Watch yourself, right? Beware that you don't utterly destroy your soul, utterly destroy your rewards. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." This is a warning from Paul saying that there's even going to be men rising up from within, maybe even these Ephesian elders that Paul is specifically talking to. And some of those elders that Paul's talking to may even be rising up in the church to try and deceive and sway people away from the truth. And so that's now this yearning that Paul or that John has. And then look at this in verse 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So this is what John was doing, right? John was the pastor of Asia, and he was warning and making sure that he was staving off the wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's interesting, notice the tie here between Ephesus, and now 30 years later, John is still writing a letter to Ephesus and to the churches of Asia. So you can see that there was much hostility within the church even. So now just taking a back step, looking at this, Gaius now sees the error of Diotrephes. Diotrephes has rejected the truth. He's rejected this letter. He's rejected the brethren that are receiving, that are you know, bringing this letter. Gaius sees the error and he takes a stance for truth, and he goes and then he makes sure he takes these brethren that got rejected from Diotrephes and he takes them in under his wing and brings them into his house, so that way he's showing them hospitality, because otherwise these brethren didn't have anywhere to go. You know, John had given them provisions to get there, but now they're stuck because they've gotten to the place that they were going to go, but Diotrephes isn't taking them in. So now where do they go? Gaius stands up and he stands for the truth and he says, I'm going to take you in. I'm going to receive you and I'm going to receive this letter. So look at verse 10. This is now John giving the assurance to Gaius. He says, because of this, when I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. Or another way we could say, I will call attention to his works, speaking evil, malicious words and babbling gossip against us, and not being content upon this, as if this wasn't enough. Just, you know, he's speaking malicious words. He's speaking babbling gossip against us. But then, as if this wasn't enough, neither does he receive the brethren, and also hinders those desiring who are trying to deceive, who are receiving the brethren, and he expels them out from the church. So this Diotrephes is a really bad guy, right? He's not receiving, he's speaking babbling gossip, he's speaking malicious words, and he's also not receiving the brethren, and anyone who wants to receive the brethren, he's kicking them out of the church. He's expelling them out of the church. So if you think about Gaius, whenever Gaius took these brethren in, it's very possible that Diotrephes kicked him out of the church. I mean, just reading into that, we don't know that exactly, but he says anyone who desires to receive these brethren, he expels them out of the church. Well, Gaius did. Gaius brought them in, and in love, he brought them in hospitality, and it's very likely that he got kicked out of the church. So now, how is John going to respond to Diotrephes? He says, I will remind him of the works he is doing. I will call attention to his works. That doesn't seem very climactic, right? How is John going to deal with Diotrephes when he comes? Is he going to call fire down from heaven? Is this how John is going to, the Son of Thunder is going to call fire down from heaven? Now, if you remember, this is what John and James wanted to do 60 years earlier whenever they were, you know, talking to Jesus, and the Samaritans didn't receive the words of Jesus, and he says, should we call fire down from heaven? So obviously John has learned a lot. He's not telling Gaius, I'm going to call fire down from heaven. And you can look at the response on what advice he tells Gaius in verse 11 tells us exactly how he's going to respond to Diotrephes. John is not going to back down. He's going to stand in truth, but he's going to do it in love. And look at this in verse 11. Beloved, do not mimic that which is evil, but that which is good. This is the advice that John is giving Gaius. Don't mimic what's evil. Diotrephes is doing some terrible things to the brethren. But don't respond with evil, respond with good. He who is committed to doing good, he who is committed to good is out from God, but he who is committed to evil has not seen God. So he's telling him, don't listen to Diotrephes. Don't get caught up in his lies and blasphemes. Don't get into a war of words with this guy. Just know that he's not of God, but you are of God, because anyone who does good is of God. Anyone who does evil is not of God, and he hasn't even seen God. So that's the advice that we can all have now too. Whenever we see these people blaspheming us and persecuting us, we can have the confidence to know, okay, vengeance is the Lord's, right? And our job is to proclaim the truth, is to stand for truth and never waver. So now in verse 12, John introduces this man, Demetrius. He says, Demetrius has testified by all and by the truth itself. Now, I think Demetrius is one of the brethren that was sent out to bring these letters to Gaius. And I think he might be like the head of the brethren, the spokesperson of these brethren that came back to give him a good witness, because he says, Demetrius has testified by all and by the truth itself. So whenever they stood up in the presence of all the church in Ephesus, it's possible that Demetrius was probably that brother that stood up and was speaking on behalf of all of them. And John gives Gaius the encouragement. He says, and we also are bearing witness, and you know that our witness is true. Whenever I read that, it just seems like John is comforting Gaius. He's saying, don't return evil with evil, return evil with good, right? He says, make sure that you, he says, I know what's going on. Demetrius has testified of this truth. I know that I will take, I'm assuring you that I will take care of this. My witness is true, and you know that I will go and do what I say. I'm going to come see you soon. So now in his final greeting, verse 13 and 14, you can kind of see John kind of wrapping this up with this assurance of coming to see him. He says in verse 13, I have much to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we will speak face to face. Peace to you. These friends greet you. Greet these friends according to the name. So you can see this love and encouragement as John is wrapping up this letter. It's a letter to Gaius to tell him, keep working in the truth. Keep, you know, I hope to see you soon. I hope to see you face to face. You know, never mind what Diotrephes is doing to you. Make sure that you stand in the truth. And I have much more to talk to you about, so I'm going to see you face to face. I'm going to see you soon. And then look at this greeting. He says, peace to you. These friends greet you. And that really hit me as I was looking at this week. These friends greet you. Remember how whenever they first came, they were strangers to Gaius. But now he's calling them friends. And I think that just hit me. Like, this is the brethren. Whenever we come together and Gaius is showing love and hospitality, and now they've become a family and they know each other, and he's saying, peace to you. These friends that are coming back to see you again, they're delivering this letter that I'm writing to you personally. These friends greet you. So what an amazing assurance that Gaius has that he's getting this from the Apostle John. And then he says these last words, greet these friends according to the name. Now, in the New King James, it says, our friends greet you, greet the friends by name. But I think that he's actually saying, greet these friends according to the name. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, greet these friends according to the name that they were sent out. All these brethren are sent out in the name of Jesus. We just read that earlier. And he says, greet these friends according to the name, because this is how we're fellow workers in Christ Jesus, is we're fellow workers in the truth because we're working in accordance with the name. So I think that's how he's wrapping up this letter. So in conclusion here, I've had a really fun time looking at this week, looking at just kind of fantasizing and dreaming about the what was going on in the mind of Paul or the mind of John and Gaius and Diotrephes, and just kind of putting these all together. You know, it's really fun for me whenever you just dwell in the Word of God and knowing what's happening here. And so you just see that there's three things happening. He's walking in love. He's walking in truth, and he's walking in fellowship with the brethren. And I was thinking those three are interchangeable and they can't be separated. When you're walking in love, you're also walking in truth. And when you're walking in love, you're loving the brethren. And when you're loving the brethren, you're walking in truth, right? And this is how John is just saying how this is how we operate as Christians. And this is how we make sure that we are walking in truth with the brethren, because they're our family. They're our friends, right? You all here are my friends, you're my family, and this is how we want to be working with each other. So in final conclusion, this is what John's telling Gaius. Stand strong in the truth, even among persecution. In this world, there will be persecution, right? Paul tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Gaius was suffering persecution for being hospitable to the brethren, for standing for truth. Yeah, from the church even, from Diotrephes, who was leader of the church, exactly. But Jesus says, be of good cheer when you're standing for the truth. Even though you're in the world, you're not of the world, but I have overcome the world. And so that's what we need to do as encouragement. I think that's the way we take this letter, is that evil is all around us, even within the church. But when you're standing for truth, you don't back down. You commit yourself to the truth. You don't compromise the truth. You look to Jesus, who is the truth, and you will overcome. Even if that overcoming is death, it's still, we have overcome because we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ, right? Yes. Yes, Stephen. Yes, right. It gives you the strength to overcome. Yes. All right. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your truth and these precious letters that you've allowed into the canon here, that we can just get this glimpse of your heart, your love flowing through the Apostle John as he pours out his heart to our beloved friend Gaius, whom we will see in heaven. Thank you, Father, for giving us the truth that we can know we can hold on to the truth. We can know we can hold on to Jesus Christ, who is the truth, that will give us the strength, that all of our needs are always provided as we work in truth, and that we can share in providing for our brethren as we go out. So, Father, just help us as we go out proclaiming the truth, that we do not be deceived by even people within the church, but that we know that your truth is our guiding light. Your truth is our lamp to our feet, and it will guide us in our path. And we trust in you that it will always guide us to everlasting life. And so I thank you, Father, for keeping us wise, keeping us grounded in the truth as we go out and proclaim the gospel, proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.